Good morning. It's good to see you all out, and we trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. I wanted to go to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. The Bible is not a book for today only. I briefly mentioned something last Wednesday on that. It's a book that was written, inspired by God Himself, the Holy Spirit. It's a book for all time. It is relevant today, some 3,400 years after it was started to be written, and it will be relevant forever. We read that the Word of God is settled in heaven forever. And we sometimes look around us and see changes in our world and in our society, and get sometimes perhaps perplexed. But looking back into the Word of God, we find that there is an answer to all of these things that are happening around us. And this morning we're going to look at a concept in the Word of God whereby God reveals in His Word that there are two kinds of people in the world. Surprise you? No. There are those who come to God through a blood sacrifice of His Son on the cross, and those who would like to lead a life of religion according to their own will. In other words, we have the Cains of the world and the Abels of the world. And every one of them is a prototype of men and women's attitude towards God today. And every one of them portrays a special lifestyle, a certain course in their life, the way of approach to God is different in the two of them, and every one of them leaves us a legacy after he has passed on. And with all these parables that I'm speaking in, let us go to the book of Genesis chapter 3 first, and we read this. Verse 21. Genesis 3, verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothed them because they were naked. And remember the source of these coats. The source is an animal sacrificed for the coats to be made of skin. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought off the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And the result was, and Cain was very angry with, and his countenance fell. Down to verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews. And we'll read two short verses from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 3. Hebrews 11 and 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Beloved, we live in very interesting times. The world, even in the times of our Lord Jesus, turned its back to the Lord. The gospel has spread across the whole wide world. And right now, we live in a time where the truth of our faith are denied, even by those who live in our midst. You know, this civilization, I do believe, of the Western world, whether it is North America or Western Europe or Australia or whatever, this civilization was based on the teachings of the Bible. But now we're turning against that. I know that you're blessed to live in a country like the Bahamas where people still have the fear of God and perhaps the respect for the Word of God. But what we see in the world around us is something very disturbing, you see. For example, why would a young man brought up in the United States in some kind of Christian atmosphere turn to a religion called Islam? How do we explain the attractiveness of this religion to someone who may not have been a true Christian? Certainly he wasn't, because if he was, he would not have done what he did. Why would this young fellow, who lived most of his life in California, become a Taliban and fight against his own country and accept the religion of Islam? Is there something very interesting in that particular religion? And I'm not here to attack Islam in any way. I'm just trying to point out to the fact that there are still men who are seeking a religion according to their own will. That particular religion which Mr. Walker took on himself is a religion that may confess God. It may speak of him as the creator of heaven and earth, and it has a lot of facts about him. But it basically denies universal sin. There is no such thing as universal sin. And if there is no sin, there is no need for a redeemer, is there? And there is no need for an atonement. And therefore, it's a very easy religion to get into. You see, Cain was the one who planned this kind of religion in the first place. And he did not see a need for a sacrifice to be offered before God. But I'm trying to show you how applicable the Word of God, the Bible today, to our times. The young people in Europe and in North America are flocking to hear about Eastern mysticism. They go to the Indian subcontinent, they go to places where they sit at the feet of so-called gurus of the Indian religion, the Hinduism or Buddhism, or whatever superstition it is, and they are turning their back to the truth of Christ. Why is that? It's simply because of this. They teach them that God is not a person. God is a force, in their own understanding. And therefore, not being a person, he was never offended by our sins, you see. Because you can only offend a person, you can't offend just a mere force. And therefore, again, they come to the same conclusion, that if there is no offense against God, then there's no such thing as sin. As a matter of fact, these religions are amoral. They don't have wrong or right in them. And this surprises you. But yet, our young people in our civilization are flocking over to these places and taking on themselves those strange faith and religions. Therefore, if there's no personal God, who was offended by my sin, why do I have to offer a sacrifice? Back again to the way of Cain, isn't it? Back again to the same thing. It's rather interesting to me, and I was brought up in a Muslim religion, that cleansing in the Muslim religion is not by blood, it is by water. You see, so they wash their hands and their feet 5 times a day and pray to their God and think that they are acceptable before God. You and I know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. Where do we learn that? It's not from just only from the teachings of our Lord Jesus, which are perfect, or the teachings of the apostles. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the world. That's where the Bible is indeed the Word of God. It's not just one of the books that present God to us. It is the only book that presents the God, the true God of heaven and earth to us. It has all the origins of man, the behaviors of man, in that book of origins. That's what's called the book of Genesis, you see. And therefore, this morning, I would like to look at those two characters and see how they portray to us those two different attitudes of men today. Those who want to come to God through His revealed truth in the Bible, through faith in His Son who died on the cross for our sin, and those who say, forget about that, I will approach God my way, you see. Now, there is a great danger which is becoming very prevalent in our societies, that of what's called pluralism. I don't know if you hear it here in the Bahamas or not, but in Canada we're always bombarded with pluralism. Now, pluralism means that anything is right, you see, and all the ways will lead ultimately to God. So if you're a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu, it doesn't really matter. As long as you're sincere in that kind of religion, ultimately we'll work our way up, and one day we'll find all ourselves, everybody there in the presence of God. That's not what our Lord Jesus taught. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is what these religions deny. And that's what makes them very attractive, because there is no morality around these religions. There is no fear of God. There is no sense of guilt. There is no need for atonement in a sense in this way. We basically believe that there is a universal sin, that Adam did indeed contravene the laws of God. And as the head of this race, he brought sin into the world and death by sin. God's laws have been violated. And therefore, atonement is mandatory. We have to have a sacrifice offered to God, not because God is always wanting to have sacrifices offered to Him, but because this is the only way of approach to Him. Now, if I were to think of atonement, if I were to think of sacrifice I offer to God, what kind of sacrifice is He going to accept? Will He accept me offering myself? Of course not. Will He accept me offering my firstborn, as the book of Micah? Will He accept me offering all the offerings of the Old Testament? No. The sacrifice has to be something outside of me, you see. The sacrifice has to be somebody else than I. And that's where the substitute comes. A substitute has to stand in my place before God. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. When He went to the cross, sinless, absolutely perfect, never did a sin, never uttered a word that He had to retract, and yet He stood there as my substitute. He was there, standing before God, as if He was me, bearing my sins in His own body on the tree. The other thing, of course, that's very much related to these new trends in our society, these new thoughts, which is not a new thing, but it's something that has gained ground in spite of the fact that it's totally and absolutely absurd, is the idea of evolution. Now, I don't want to waste your time here, but people who are truthful in their thinking, even though they are not Christians, are now coming to the conclusion that evolution is mathematically impossible. And I'm not going to get into details about that. But the fundamental belief of the New Age movement or Hinduism or whatever is that the origin of things is physical. So things did not come out of the hand of an intelligent creator who loved his creatures. It came out because of a physical force, whether it be magnetism or gravity or electricity or whatever. And of course, this is obviously totally and absolutely absurd, because how could a physical force create intelligence? There is no way. How could a physical force create ability to judge right and wrong? How could a physical force create appreciation of beauty, of music, of flowers, you know, this kind of thing? These are the characteristics of us as human beings. So, but they promote evolution in our universities and in our colleges and our schools, for this matter, and our children are bombarded with this all the time. And basically, this is what we see around us today. You speak against evolution, and the press and the media will ridicule you, of course, because that's exactly what they were taught to understand. And therefore, when we look at those two verses in the book of Hebrews, verse 3 and verse 4, we have before us those two problems which are spreading like wildfire in the so-called Christian world today. And in verse 3, we have an answer to this absurd idea that we came out of the Big Bang. We did not come out of the hand of an intelligent and of a personal God. It says here, through faith. And it takes as much faith, beloved, to believe in God as those who are trying to promote evolution, you know. Evolution is not even worth being called a theory, because as a theory, it falls apart in light of physical facts. But here we have faith. By faith we understand, says the Word of God. Chapter 11, verse 3 in the book of Hebrews. By faith, or through faith, we understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God. God, the word framed here is the word for perfection. God perfected this universe through the word of His power. I've been thinking about this last Wednesday when we looked at Psalm number 8. And the Lord says in the book of Isaiah, says, you know, go out and look up and see all this universe around you. Who made these things? Who made them? How come He knows them one by one? He even calls them by name because of the might of His power. Because of the might of His power. God framed this world by the word of His power. It's not just a hit and miss kind of reaction over billions of years, whereby this great big bang took place and then things started to form and to fall in place. No, no, beloved, it is God has framed this world by the word of His power. So the things which are seen, the things that we see around us, you know, our earth with all its riches, with the oceans, with the forests, the rivers, the valleys, all these beautiful things that we have around us in our world. And also when we look beyond our little planet here and we see those expanses of galaxies and of stars, these things were not formed out of something. Like God did not have some material in His hand and then He made these things out of something. No. God literally, if I may say this very reverently, He spoke to nothing, and out of that came all these things. That's exactly what the word means here. So that things which are seen with our eyes now were not made of things that do appear. They were not. He spoke, says the book of Psalms, number chapter 39. He spoke, and it came to pass. Things did not exist before He spoke, but as soon as He spoke, things appeared and became obvious. So, the first thing that's obvious here, beloved, is that the Word of God, and here we're talking about a chapter in the book of Hebrews where the heroes of faith in the Old Testament are set before us. As if this is a commentary, an editorial commentary by the Holy Spirit on the lives of those men and women of old. Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit is taking stories like the one we just read from the book of Genesis and putting them before us. And the first thing he would want to handle is to diffuse this argument in favor of evolution, that we, by faith, believe, understand that the words were framed by the Word of God. Don't let the popularity of a theory, albeit it is not really even worth to be called a theory, distract us from the truth that we came out of the hands of a loving, intelligent, compassionate God who knows all about us. Now, let's go back to those two men. Cain represents us by the with the natural man, the man by nature. You see, he was a tiller of the land, of course. That was his livelihood. There's nothing wrong with being tiller of the land. We thank the Lord for all the farmers who work hard and bring forth to us those fruits and vegetables that we live on and raise the cattle and so on for us. There's nothing wrong at all with being a tiller of the land, but he brought out of the product of this land an offering before the Lord. The land was cursed, there was no blood sacrifice, and yet he wanted to please God after his own way, in his own particular will, in Cain's own particular will. Cain was not an atheist. That's the interesting thing. Cain did not say God does not exist. No, he knew that God is. And he spoke, he had conversations with God, as you heard. He was a religious man in all ways. But you know, beloved, religion doesn't save anyone. Religion per se does not save anyone. The Lord Jesus saves people. You see, we do not preach here any particular religion. We preach a person. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here we have before us a very interesting contrast. We have two sons, born of the same parents, had the same upbringing, very likely the same household, but completely different choices. Two complete different choices. You see, I read this verse in chapter 3 where the Lord clothed them with skin, just to bring before our minds, the Holy Spirit is careful to let us know this, that the animal sacrifice was something known to Adam and Eve. It's very possible, we don't know, it's very possible that they taught this to their son, that the way of approach to God is through sacrifice, through blood sacrifice. We don't know. It's possible, too, that God made himself known to those two sons of Adam with the idea of showing them that what is acceptable is not the product of the ground, that the ground is not the right source for the sacrifice. But Cain chose. He made an exercise of the will to worship God according to his own self-will. God will have to accept me. You see? It's not that he accepted God's revealed truth, like through either the teaching of his parents or through God revealing himself, because as you know, the Word of God says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's quite possible that God revealed himself to those men. But he chose to do his own thing. And he rejected God's revealed way, God's revealed truth. And therefore he offered of the fruits of the cursed earth. Was that a revelation of what was going on in his mind? Of course it was. Because had he had an adequate sense of guilt and an understanding of the need for a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, an atonement, he would not have offered out of the ground. Some of you would know that you go to Egypt today, if you go as a tourist day, and you take one of those cruises on the River Nile. We did it, my wife and I, some 15 years ago. And they took you through a lot of temples. Remember how Paul described the Athenians, that they were religious. The Egyptians preceded the Athenians. They were very religious people. They had massive temples built to the glory of those idols which they worshipped. You walk into those places and they have courts and they have holy of holies, and in other words, they were very religious people. But something attracted my attention. I looked at the offerings which these Egyptians brought to their gods, and there were baskets of fruit and vegetables. There's no lamb there. No sacrifice. This is the way of Cain, beloved. And they chose the way of Cain. So he had no adequate sense of guilt, no need for atonement. But the amazing thing is, beloved, his lifestyle from there deteriorated all the way. Because he rejected the truth of God, he went down from there. You say, how come? Well, he was angry with God. He was angry because his offering was sacrificed. God offered him to come back. God gave him a second choice, to come back with a sin sacrifice, sin offering. And he would not. He was angry with God. Then before you know it, he became the first murderer in the history of man. And who did he kill? None less than his own brother. You see? Furthermore, when asked about his crime, he denied it. Where is Abel, your brother? How do I know? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he became a fugitive. And you see, beloved, this is indeed the lifestyle, the character of this man as we see him in the Word of God. Rejecting God's way of salvation, going from bad to worse, and ending up being a wanderer and a fugitive. Turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. This is the book that comes before the book of Revelation. It's one chapter only. And we look at verse 11. What is Cain's legacy? What do the Cain-minded people today do? This is it. This is what the Word of God says. Book of Jude. He says, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Way of Cain is self-willed religion. Religion that's not according to the revealed truth of God. Not according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's a religion that says, I'll do my best. And God will have to accept me. God has no choice. God would say, I gave my son for this world. He died on the cross for you. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. They would say, not even in just mere words, but by their actions and their rejection of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is preached over and over again, and they listen to it, and they just turn a deaf ear to it. So we have here Cain's choice, Cain's lifestyle, and Cain's legacy. How about Abel? Well, Abel was a different fellow, though he was the same brother. He was the brother of the other fellow. He brought up in the same household. He's got the same parents. First of all, we notice that he's a shepherd. He raises the sheep. He's a shepherd. Now, shepherds in the Word of God, we don't have time to go through this, but shepherds in the Word of God are those who cared a lot for their flock. And we have them in example in a lot of those men of faith in the Word of God. Joseph was a shepherd, Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd, and they all point us to the Savior, the only great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. He labored, He worked very hard with his sheep. And he knew that his sheep could be or are indeed the proper source of a sacrifice if he wants to offer it. Was that according to the mind of God? Of course it was, because when he offered, God had respect for his offering. God has respect for his offering. Let's look at him for a minute as the offerer. Abel, the offerer. The word of God says here, by faith, we're back in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. First of all, his offering was mixed with faith. He had faith in God. And therefore, this is the basis. You know, the word of God is very clear. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, that any man should boast. So first of all, he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Why was his offering more excellent? It's because it was according to the mind of God. God would want to see a blood sacrifice. God would want to see a substitute. So by offering from his sheep, by offering a blood sacrifice, by offering something outside of himself, he had confessed his sinfulness. He had made it clear to all of us that he needed atonement. You see, this is exactly what the New Age movement today, it's not a New Age movement, as a matter of fact, it is an old lie. The old lie of the devil. That you don't really need a sacrifice. Or as the Hindus preach, there's no sin, there's no wrong or right. You see? Or as the Muslims say, you know, God will forgive everybody at the end of it, you see? Just do what you can, you know, pray five times a day, go to Mecca seven times in your lifetime, and you're okay. You're okay. It's an easy religion. It's a religion that does not involve the conscience, that does not evoke the sense of guiltiness. So by offering the sacrifice, Abel has confessed his own sinfulness. Not only this, but he has admitted his own inability to save himself. He has admitted that someone outside of him had to be sacrificed. And this someone at his time was the offering that he offered. He needed a substitute. You see what I mean? He could not offer anything of his own effort, or of his own hard work, or of his own person. He needed a substitute to stand before God, before him. And therefore the word of God is very clear. As I said earlier, it's just like an editorial comment by the Holy Spirit on the life of this man. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Then the word of God goes on to say, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, God witnessed to the fact that if you come to me through a blood sacrifice of a substitute, I will accept you as righteous. But basically, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one. Where did this righteousness come? To Abel. It came because of his faith in the properly revealed truth of God and in offering a blood sacrifice of a substitute. Now God is willing to impart his righteousness today. You say, well, Abel lived such a few thousand years ago. But God is offering today righteousness through faith in the work of his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And when you come to God, confessing your own sinfulness, accepting that you cannot do anything for yourself, and that some other person, a substitute, has done it on your behalf, then that righteousness of God is imparted to you. So this is the message. This is the lifestyle of this man of God. No mere religion. Not just an activity of the flesh, you see. One of the things that deceive and attract the minds of our young people today is to offer them something that is physically acceptable. So if you do certain ablutions and certain washings, or go around singing Hare Krishna, or whatever these things that we see around us in our society, then this is the way to God. It is not, beloved. This is the lie of the devil. The way to God is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not mere religion. It's not the movement of the flesh. God is spirit. God is spirit. And those who come to Him, just come to Him through the work of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story of Abel, as you know. Abel suffered. So he was not only the offerer, he was also the sufferer. Abel suffered for righteousness' sake. Because he made the right choice and took in himself the right responsibility, and God accepted his sacrifice, Cain ended up slaying his brother, killing him. So he suffered for righteousness' sake. And therefore, he points us to one who indeed suffered for righteousness' sake, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came here, and his sinless, perfect life condemned the world. He said to the disciples, he said to his brethren actually, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why did the world hate our Lord Jesus Christ? Because he testified against it that its deeds were evil. So for righteousness' sake, this perfect one suffered. And he suffered not as a martyr. He did not die because he was a martyr for a cause, or he was someone who took on himself a certain idea that he fought for and lost. He died as a substitute. He died as a substitute. Now, Abel cannot give us the full message as the Lord Jesus Christ does. But in both aspects of his life, this is his lifestyle, as I said earlier, both his faith in offering unto God a sacrifice according to God's mind, and his suffering for it, in suffering for it, he points to our Lord Jesus Christ in a very faint kind of type. But you know, what is Abel's legacy? We saw Cain's legacy. Cain's legacy is the way of self-will. Religion according to man's mind. Abel's legacy is that he speaks still, though he is dead. His voice still speaks to us. And the word of God says, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. This is the legacy that Abel left us. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry said to the Jews, because of their rejecting him, he said to them, you know, all the righteous blood that have been shed by you will come on this generation. From the blood of righteous Abel. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Abel is not a myth. Abel and Cain is not a mythology like the Greek mythology. It is a true story. They were true men. They were men like you and I. And they made choices. One of them made the wrong choice. The other one made the right choice. And therefore, this man still speaks, even though he is dead. Speaks of the need of the sinner for a sacrifice to be brought before God. He still yet speaketh. Now, my friends, you look around you today, and the world is making its choices, you see. Even those who were brought into some kind of understanding of Christianity in lands which God has blessed with all the material blessings that we all enjoy. And yet they make a choice. They make a choice. They go to societies where, because of the lack of the light of the gospel, you would see the backwardness of these countries and their terrible human rights records and the poverty and the lack of care for the needy and lack of care for the poor. Why is that? Why do they choose to go to this kind of culture, of this kind of milieu, of this kind of religion? It's because it's an easy thing. It's an easy religion. Something physical. Something that does not take me confessing my sin and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How about we? How about us here today? How do we stand when it comes to the truth of God? God has revealed His truth in His Word. And you heard the gospel so many times. What is your stand regarding the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Would you continue rejecting it and ignoring it? Because you're making the decision. If you walk out of this room this morning and not having not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot say, I'm really straddling the fence. I'm not this way or that way. No. If you don't accept the Lord Jesus, you are literally rejecting Him. And we trust that you don't leave this room this morning without coming to Him and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. We're going to close in prayer, but we're going to sing two verses from a hymn, and then the meeting will be over. Father, we thank and praise Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God by faith. And Father, we can only speak the words, but we depend completely on the Holy Spirit who convicts the souls of men and women for the need of Christ. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for His willingness to come and to shed His own precious blood and to taste death by the grace of God for every man. We thank Thee for the gospel that's still open and the invitation to everyone. When we ask, Father, indeed, that Thy word will be blessed to our hearts. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ may rejoice in His great salvation. Those who do not know Him, Father, we come to know Him this morning, home to know His life eternal. For this we ask in His precious name.